You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
A lot going on in the life of the church. Sometimes I can't tell you all, but just be praying for each other, huh? And our California neighbors, holy smokes. We are doing a sermon series. Listen, I didn't mean to. It's a phrase I say. We are doing a sermon series. It's 2025. If you don't know, I know you already forgot because we have short memories and it was just a couple weeks ago. But I wanted to talk to us about, we're 25 years, we're a quarter of the way through this century already. And so, it's going, and it's going fast. And so I want to be thinking about our future selves and what we can be doing right now to become the people that Jesus wants us to be. Jesus expects us to grow, to learn, to mature, to complete is the word they use. Even the word perfect, though, just means mature, to grow up in the Lord. 5 years is coming, whether or not you're ready for it or not. But there's some things that we can do to help prepare ourselves to become the types of people that Jesus is asking us to be. Kind of the overarching theme for this series is this, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the Lord. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because why? Why should you even consider growing in Jesus? Because he should get glory forever and ever. He is worthy. And so the hope is that you'll grow. I got four practices that I think are essential for you to grow that we're talking about. These are the four. We did reading scripture last week. If you missed it, you can go to thetablechurch.net/Bible, and you'll get all my resources for that. We got lots of things going on there. But today I want to talk about praying. And it's just such an all-encompassing topic that I could spend forever talking about this. So I do kind of have one angle I want to go at it from. Plus, it's something we talk about regularly because this is a very important practice of ours. But let's talk about praying today. Praying. That's what I want to talk about. I got stuff for you. As always, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to send them. This is just a text. It's on the bottom of each slide. And when we have time, if we have time at the end, we will get to them. I do have a lot of slides today. I'm hoping to go fast. I'm hoping they go fast. I don't know. They are. Usually we like to start with bad news, but there's another B that I sometimes do just to kind of get us ready for the good news, and today it's background. I want to give you just a little bit of background. Let's make it a little bit weird. You know how we are at the table. Can I get a little bit weird? I have a slide asking you permission. Biblical, but just a little. It's not too weird, but it is weird. A lot of people don't talk about it. A lot of people don't know about it, but I do want you to know that in the context of prayer, there's just this kind of weird thing that's woven throughout Scripture that sometimes we don't talk about, we don't know about. Really, behind a lot of our ancient writers of Scripture, they're asking these questions. What is this world that I was born into, that I did not ask to be born into? How do I live a good life? And how am I a person that honors the Creator? These are the big questions that humans are wrestling with. What is this? How do I live a good... Is the world even good and orderly enough that I could try to order my ways in a way that I can be a good person? Or is it animal savagery and it's just kill or be killed? Or is there something else going on in this world? And the biblical writers and the ancient Christians and the ancient Jewish authors said, no, the world is good. That in the beginning there was chaos and disorder, but God spoke... God said with his words, let there be, first one, light. This is uncreated light. It doesn't mean it was uncreated by God. It means it's uncreated by any other celestial object. This isn't the sun. This isn't the moon. This isn't the stars. This isn't fire. This isn't my charming personality. This is uncreated light that radiates before anything else is made. And the authors are saying it's good and this world is ordered, has order to it. God said, let there be light. The word and the light for the early authors all the way to us today meant that the world is woven together with God's wisdom. The world is woven together with God's wisdom. And much of the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of your Bible, are trying to teach you how to tap into that wisdom. So you can read the book of Proverbs. We even have wisdom literature like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. These incredible set of books that teach us so much about how to live and live well. They try to teach you how to tap into that wisdom. Everything from relationships to money to work to religion. We're trying to teach you how to tap into the wisdom that weaves the world together. This wisdom was so important that the people anthropomorphized. Do you like that word? Anybody got a definition for us? We made it like a person. You took a thing, a metaphor, a symbol, an abstract thing, and you made it like a person. So they anthropomorphized wisdom, and they made it a her. Lady Wisdom, Sophia in the Greek. So you can see things like lots of Proverbs. I think this is Proverbs 8. The Lord created me. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, is talking like he is Lady Wisdom, and he's telling you about how God created the world. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago. Ages ago, I was set up before anything was made on the earth. Goes on and on. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limits so that the waters wouldn't go into the earth, I was beside him like a master worker. The world is woven with wisdom. And now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways and they hear my instruction and they are wise. The authors want you to tap into the wisdom that weaves the world together. This is Proverbs. Proverbs is absolutely firm. The world is woven together by wisdom, and wise people can tap into it and live wise lives. Then you get to Ecclesiastes, and he goes, forget all that. It's bad news. You don't want any part of it. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. In Proverbs, wisdom weaves the world together. Woven throughout all of creation, Lady Wisdom does this. So we get some more. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, Lady Wisdom. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. And this is ultimately what Jesus taps into when he comes. He's not giving you another law. He doesn't give you another Ten Commandments. He's trying to teach you how to live wisely, to live a wise life. Because the world is woven together with God's wisdom. But we don't believe that Jesus was just another teacher that wants to teach us more about wisdom. What Scripture tells us is that Jesus is ultimately God's wisdom incarnate. What the Old Testament folks were doing with Lady Wisdom, Jesus does in the flesh. He is God's wisdom in the flesh. And so Christians have said from the beginning, this is kind of the weird part, but Jesus is Lady Wisdom. Jesus is God incarnate to teach us how to live wisely in relationship to the world around us. So we see this over and over again. That Jesus is the Word, the Logos. He is the light. He is the thing that helped weave the whole world together there from the beginning to show us wisdom. I got how many verses for you? I don't know, 1,000? Let's see. Jesus, Matthew 7, when he ends his Sermon on the Mount, he says, anybody that hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise person building his house on a firm foundation. This is radical. I know when you're reading it, maybe it won't feel so radical. But if Jesus was just another teacher, he'd be like anybody who listens to God's words. But Jesus comes and says, now, in this part of history, it's my words. I am wisdom. Another verse. Luke 7, everyone is criticizing Jesus for partying too much. What a savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. Everyone's like, bro, this guy drinks too much and he hangs out with the wrong people. And Jesus looks him dead in the eye and he doesn't go, that's not true. He's like, wisdom is proved right by her children. You'll see. The fruit of my actions will prove me right what I'm doing right now, is what he said. Calls himself Lady Wisdom, and the fruit, the consequence, the things that are coming later are his children, and they will attest that he is right for being the type of Savior that he is. Paul goes on and on and on. Colossians 2, the knowledge of God's mystery is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. I need you to know that the world is woven together with wisdom, and Jesus is God's fullest revelation of what wisdom looks like. What does that have to do with prayer? Holy smokes, James. I thought we were talking about prayer, not wisdom. Great question. Thank you for bringing it up. Last week, we did reading the Bible. And I said, why? Why do we read the Bible? Because there's an alternative story going on. And when we read the Bible, it's to remind ourselves of the real story. Prayer is how we live it. Prayer is how, this is why we're talking about it. Prayer is how we get wisdom to live it. Here's our sermon series. 5 years from now, we need to be people who pray so that we can be wise people. If you have scriptures and you want to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I think it's 9:22. I did that from memory. Correct. We're just going to read the first 5 verses. James is Jesus' half-brother, right? They have different dads. Same mom. Thank you. Thanks for keeping up with me. Which is true. This is his blood brother. This is James, his brother. Our Catholic brothers and sisters disagree. We love them. We think they're incorrect. James is the first leader of the church after Jesus leaves. He's Jesus' brother, and he's writing a letter to the churches, and he begins this way. From James, not the brother of God, a slave of God, and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that man has had some heart transformation. If I ever called myself a slave of my brother Daniel Lackey, you know that something is either really right or really wrong. To the 12 tribes, he's using this Old Testament language to put it over the top of the churches, that we are God's people scattered about outside of the Holy Land. Greetings, he says, and then immediately wants to talk about prayer and wisdom. My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work. The goal is for you to grow. Let this endurance complete its work. Why? So that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking nothing. You should grow. The goal is for you to grow. This is where we disagree with our Calvinist brothers and sisters, our Reformed brothers and sisters, many of our Baptist brothers and sisters. We don't just accept the faith and then hold on and try to get to heaven someday. The goal is for us to grow. Complete, mature, lacking in nothing. How do we do that, James? We need wisdom. Verse 5. Anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, whose very nature is to give to everyone without a second thought, without keeping score. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. As always, head, heart, hands, something for us to know, feel, do. But in this series, I'm trying to get super practical because we're talking about these practices. I want you to do them, so let's get wildly practical. So as part of head, heart, hands, I'm asking why, what, how. Why do we do it? What should it be doing in us? How should we do it? Why? What does James want us to know? Why do we pray? One of the major reasons we pray is because the world is broken, but it is still guarded and guided by God's wisdom, and we need that wisdom. And God always says yes to prayers for wisdom. That's what James tells us. God, I don't know about your other prayers. Sometimes our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Sometimes it feels like God isn't paying attention. Sometimes God answers them 5 years down the road. But James tells us that God always says yes to prayers for wisdom. Look, anyone who needs wisdom should ask God. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. That's why I talked about wisdom for 20 minutes up top. You need it. And prayer is the way that we get it. And God always says yes. Why do we pray? To receive the wisdom and power to live the real story, God's real story, the kingdom story, the Jesus story. That's why we pray. You need wisdom. God is going to give it to you. About 3 or 4 years ago on YouTube, there was a movement, a bunch of videos made where kids were allowed to ask their parents for anything, and they had to say yes. It was Say Yes Days. Millions of views. My kids were coming to me, Dad, can we have a Say Yes Day? And I was like, how about I say no more often? Actually, no. Actually, if you ask me again, I'm going to say no to everything today. Dad, can we have a Say Yes Day? Dad, all the kids on YouTube are getting Say Yes Day. Yeah, these kids are getting millions of dollars, too. If you were making millions of dollars on YouTube, maybe we could. There's this one, there's these ones. Say Yes Day, Say Yes Day. It got so popular that there was a movie made on Netflix with Jennifer Garner, whom I love dearly. Here's 30 seconds of that trailer. Take it, Jennifer. I'm going to start it again. Is it me or is it you? Computer sounds.
I've learned from being.
An hour?
No, absolutely not.
Nope on a rope.
It's part of the job.
But all of that is about to change.
Have you heard about Yes Day?
It's this new thing where parents say yes to everything their kids ask for 24 hours.
Radical!
How am I just hearing about this?
Well, Yes Days are like fun, and mom and dad are like fun killers.
We are plenty fun.
We used to say yes to everything.
We can be fun again.
Really?
Let's do this! Arriba!
It's Yes Day! Who's ready for Yes Day?
Ellie wants to do your hair and makeup.
I have a vision.
Yes. I'm glad you're using your watercolors.
Windows Day!
What? What do we do?
One word, two letters, and oh.
Windows Day!
Yes Day!
We used to be fun, right, parents? We used to. I remember Sinbad saying that, the comedian. He was like, your parents were cool. Before they had kids, they were cool. This reminds me of what James is saying to us, this Yes Day. That God always says yes to wisdom. This is why we pray. The world is woven together with wisdom. If we want to be people who live wisely, who can honor the creator of that world, who can live a good life, we need wisdom. And God always says yes. Even though God has a lot of no's for us, that's part of the wisdom plan. Wisdom is always a yes from the Father. It's a yes day every time. This is why we pray. At least one of the major reasons why we pray. There's lots of reasons. This is one of the major reasons we need wisdom. God is giving it to us. What should be happening in us when we pray? What does God want us to feel? What's it supposed to do? What's it supposed to? God rarely just gives us things to do just for the sake of doing them. Jesus is God's wisdom. Prayer is proximity to his presence. This is what God wants you to feel. I'm saying do a lot, aren't I? This is what God wants you to. God wants prayer to do in you, that you would feel close to God. James later in chapter 4 tells us that if we draw near to God, God draws near to us. He wants us to feel close to God, wants us to feel proximity to God, wants us to feel God's presence and power in our life. This is what prayer is meant to do. Not just dropping off our laundry or our list of to-dos, but to feel God's presence and power so that we can be empowered to live wise lives in a world ordered by wisdom. The Lord is close, the psalmist says, to everyone who calls out to him, to all who call out to him sincerely. Matthew 6:6, Jesus is talking about prayer, and he says, when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is there with you in that secret place. God wants proximity, to share his presence, to be close to you. This is what prayer should be doing in you. This is what you should be feeling in prayer. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard for everyone. This is why the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. Even the disciples say, teach us to pray. It's hard, but this is what I hope you feel when you practice prayer long enough, that you feel God's presence. Here's my prayer room. I got a picture of Jesus in there and a couple prayer books and some candles. Did I take my linen closet at the end of the hallway and do that? Is my wife pumped about it? No. Did I put my foot down and say, I'm the man of this house? No. I said, can I please try it? Is this cool? And she was like, hey, okay. But if you don't use it, I'm putting my linen closets back because they're homeless now. And so my resolution for 2025 is to spend some time in here every day. Just being near God's presence, trying to practice the presence and closeness of God. Is it at the end of the hallway? Yes. Does it have a learner palm leaf woven cross? Yeah, very simple. Some candles, a Bible, a picture of Jesus, and I'm just sitting in there. Is it weird? 100%. But I need that physical representation of a place where I can be intentional about prayer, because I was praying like you all in the car and in the shower and on my pillow, and those are lovely places, but it was important for me that I had a physical space too. And so, because prayer is supposed to communicate God's presence to us, his closeness, his proximity. And so I did this. Sometimes we talk about prayer as like telephone. This is kind of a classic metaphor for prayer. And I don't know if I like it, because it communicates that God is way over there in New Jersey or something. And we're just trying to get on the phone to shorten the distance via voice. And even now we have technology. Maybe it's even like FaceTime, but I don't love it. I think we miss out on something when we think about prayer like telephone, that God's far away, when the goal of prayer is that you would feel the proximity and closeness of God, that you'd be able to hear and receive from God. 30-second clip. I know I've showed you these before, but this is what I watch and cry on YouTube when I'm by myself, is like kids with who experience disability and have those fixed or healed on camera. Here's a kid, I think named Christopher, hearing for the first time.
All right.
Okay. Oh, this time when I say go, they'll both be on together, okay? So do you want to watch his face?
Yeah.
And it's going to be on in 3, 2, 1, go.
Hi, buddy.
Hi, Christopher.
Oh, it's okay, buddy.
Okay.
That, to me, is a better picture of prayer. Not telephone, like going from not being able to hear. And then, of course, he goes to mom. Sorry, dads. Maybe in heaven, we'll get equal treatment from our kids. But it's okay. And mom, you know, listen, mom's got a head start with that 9-month in the womb thing. But anyways, that to me is closer to a better example of prayer. That we can experience God's proximity and closeness, that we can hear and receive like we never heard before. Not a telephone trying to connect us from somewhere far away, but God is present right now, right here, always. God is always with us. I think I have a slide that God isn't over there, always here, always present, always with us. And prayer is how we practice that presence. Not trying to connect with someone out in the cosmos, but trying to wake ourselves up to God's presence, who's with us at all times. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, prayer is how we access that reality, to live that story. That's what prayer is supposed to do. There's a great book that's very old, if you want to learn a little bit more, by Brother Lawrence, about practicing the presence of God. And he just talks about turning his whole life into prayer. He says this, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Continual conversation, practicing the presence of God. This is what it's supposed to do. This is what prayer is supposed to do for you. That's the goal. It takes a while to figure it out. I pray that you practice it. Prayer is proximity to his presence. What should you do? Like, what's the nuts and bolts, right? Like, how do we do this? It's not enough for me to just say, okay, go pray. Like I said, even the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus. They're walking with them for 2 or 3 years. So how do we do it? I got some packets on the back. I got a website for you. I got more things than you're going to even know what you should do. But ultimately, the point is pray constantly. And what I would really love for you to do is do what the ancient Christians call a rule of faith, that you would root yourself into a rule of life. Not you giving yourself a bunch of rules, but that you say, this is the type of person I want to be. Here's the things that I want to do regularly. Every day, I want to try to practice God's presence and take some time to pray. Here's some verses to encourage you to pray constantly, which is the goal. It's hard. But one of the ways we do it is we develop the practice and the habit. Jesus was telling them a parable, Luke 18, about their need to pray continuously and not be discouraged. 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. Colossians 4, pray, keep on praying and guard your prayers with thanksgiving. One more, Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit at all times. That's the goal. Like Brother Lawrence said, to have a continual conversation with the Lord. That our words and our actions would be a conversation with Jesus as we practice his presence. That's the goal. I know that's hard. Don't let that discourage you. I just want you to know what we're aiming for. I'm going to give you some practical tools on how to do it. First, a story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, 1982, was going on the Today Show. And somebody from the Today Show said, hey, we reserved a room for prayer for Billy. I feel like I shouldn't call him Billy, but we reserved a room for Billy in case he wants to pray before going on TV. And Billy Graham's assistant said, thank you, he won't be needing it. And they were scandalized. A famous, well-known, holy preacher doesn't want to pray before going on national television. And the assistant wrote back, Mr. Graham started praying when he got up. He'd been praying when he was eating. He prayed on the drive over. He'll be praying when he's talking to you. Doesn't need your room. He's doing it continually. And they were like, oh, our bad. Sorry, Billy. Pray continually. Get a rule of life. It's a pattern of daily scripture and prayer. Find your chair. Find your linen closet. Whatever it is. And do it regularly. Make it a part of your everyday life. Make it a part of your everyday life. Here's my stuff, and then I'm wrapping up. If you got any questions, send it. Go to the greatest website on planet Earth, thetablechurch.net/pray, if you want. And I have a PDF of what I'm going to show you. I have it in digital form, and I printed 20 copies in the back. It is 4 pages long of everything I think you need to know about the basics of the faith, of prayer. Number one, do it. Yes. I give you some times. I give you the times when Christians have prayed. Morning is best, but there's a bunch. Keep doing it. I give you some postures, how people use their bodies. Sometimes we try to get our bodies out of the way, but Christians have been involving their bodies in prayer. So use, you know, practice. There's different ways to do this. Ultimately, I say, though, that doing it is the best form of doing it, right? Praying is the best form of praying. So do whatever, but I'm just trying to give you some tips, tricks, tools to try out as ways to be helpful, some of the ancient practices of the church. I give you some tips on location. Linen closet, number one. Throw all your towels away. And then you have a whole nother space. Do you need a whole room in your house for towels? I don't. I think that's too many rooms for towels. Anyways. And then I give you a bunch of different forms of prayers to try out. First of all, I give you 2 memorized forms of prayers. The Jesus Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Then I give you guided structure prayer, like acronyms and things that you can kind of use to structure your prayer. Again, Lord's Prayer, Acts, finger prayer. But wait, there's more. Then I give you... Is he holding our website? Yeah, he is. I just want you to know he's holding our website. Thanks, Billy Mays. I give you expert... I go to the next level. This is called the collect. I give you how to write collects, how to think... This is my favorite form of praying, especially when I'm praying for somebody who's going through things. And then lastly, I give you daily examine, the final prayer of the evening that people have been doing for about 500 years. I'm not asking you to do all of them. I'm not even telling you to do any of them. I'm just giving you some tips, tricks, and tools on how Christians have been praying since the beginning of time. So get that. There's ways to get it all over. And if you need me to send it to you, I'm happy to do so. So lots of different ways and things, just real practical things to do. But ultimately, it's up to you to implement them. It's a new year. 5 years from now is going to happen. Let's engage prayer as a way. Scripture and prayer go so great together. To remain connected to Jesus, to practice his presence, and to be in his presence, to get his power to live wisely in the world. We have any questions? I do, I think. Somebody said, I've read Brother Lawrence, and I love it and recommend it. Thank you so much. What's the name of that movie? The Yes Day movie? I think it's just called Yes Day. Great question. Sometimes it's hard for me to pray at all in different seasons that are difficult. What do you recommend for those who can't bring themselves to pray during those times? Great question. Two things I want to say to that. Romans chapter 7 and 8 says that the Holy Spirit interprets for us in groans unutterable. And so in difficult seasons, the Holy Spirit in us is talking to God for us. And so you're good. But also, this is the power of developing a rule of life. This is the power of a habit. Is that there are going to be seasons where it's dry and it's hard, but we do it. We do it. And it can sustain and carry us through. The classic example I think about is Jonah and the big fish, Jonah and the whale. He's a prophet of the Lord. And he gets inside that big fish and he starts praying, but he doesn't come up with a prayer that's original to him. He grabs a line from this psalm and a line from this psalm and a line from this psalm and he smashes them together to make it his own original prayer. He was formed in the habit of praying the psalms, and then when his life got incredibly hard, he snatched the snippets that made the most sense to him and he prayed those together. This is the value of a rule of life. Great question. But also there are just going to be times where the Holy Spirit's doing the heavy lifting, and that's okay too. God understands. You should not read Proverbs, then you should read Ecclesiastes. That's the time to switch over from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes. Great questions, everybody. And with that, here's my conclusion, wrapping up. Not bad news, background. The world is woven together with God's wisdom. Jesus didn't come to give us another book of law. He came to teach us how to live wisely by his Holy Spirit using his example. We need wisdom. That's what prayer is. 5 years from now is coming, and Jesus expects that you will grow, and growth happens when we pray. We need God's wisdom. We need to access God's wisdom. And one of the reasons, one of the main reasons we pray is that God always says yes to wisdom prayers. What's it supposed to do in us? It's supposed to help us connect to Jesus' presence and power. It's proximity to Jesus. And what should we do? Pray continuously. And be rooted in a rule of faith that we have a daily pattern of practicing Jesus' presence. And with that, let us pray. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your empowering. This practice is hard. Help us. Help us. Help us to find it so lovely and fruitful. Help us to carve out times in our day that we can be intentional about drawing near to you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use those times in the weakness of our faith, in the times where we just feel like we are crawling to that space, just barely getting there, that you would use it to help us to feel your presence. That you would use it to strengthen us. That we would be undeniably different because we invested this time this way. Because you used it to help us to grow, mature, be sanctified and holy, to become righteous people who desire to rise early and spend time in praise and prayer. But we confess that it's hard. We confess that we are doubtful about many parts of it. We confess that we need your help. Help us. And as we come now to this time of bread and cup, would it be just the beginning, the spiritual nourishment we need to carve out new patterns and habits to practice your proximity, your closeness? Would your Spirit be on these elements and in us that as we come and take, it would be your body and blood, Jesus, for us? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Table Church, will you help me pray the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom. As we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom.